I want to thank y'all for being here today. If you hadn't noticed, there's something a little bit different about the stage up here. It looks a little cleaner, a little neater. And I was told that Kevin and Tim spent a lot of time to making it look good up here. But just to let you know, that's why, not why Ron is not here today, because they cleaned up the stage a little bit. And he will be back to preach next week. Him and Pat are traveling to visit her mom up in Virginia. We discovered last week that the creative force behind all great accomplishments, from business to athletics, is passion. It's what's motivated people to succeed. People like LeBron James or Sam Walton or Michael Jordan. It's that balance of talent and passion. If you've ever read a book, a biography about people, talent alone can get you far in this world. But if you equal talent plus passion, that can take you from living a normal, ordinary life into something that's super and powerful. You see, God made you to live a passionate life. He wants you to live with energy and life abundant. Remember what Jesus said when he spoke about the Good Shepherd? He said, "My purpose is to give life in all its fullness." If that's true, that you must have passion in your life to have a full life, why aren't we living that way? I mean, we all have our ups and our downs now and then, but why is life sometimes so empty? Have you ever felt like in life, you're just enduring life, you're just getting by, you're just getting through? You see, last week we discovered four factors that hinder us from living a life filled with passion that Ron preached on. I want to briefly touch on those. The first one he talks about was an unclear purpose. When we don't know the purpose of life, that's a way of killing passion. If you don't know why you're here, what you're supposed to be doing, how can you have passion? You see, we put life on default, and it happens to us, and not to us just in life. You see, it's clear that God has a purpose for us in life. We find out that, one, you are planned for God's pleasure. That's worship. Two, you were formed for God's family. That's fellowship. Three, you were created to be like Christ, which is discipleship. Fourth, you were shaped to serve God. That's ministry. And fifth, you were made for a mission, which is evangelism. You see, if you're not involved in God's purpose for your life, then you will have some problems with passion. Now, the second thing he talked about was an unbalanced schedule. This is where you're out of balance in one or more areas in your life. When this happens, we get out of focus, and our life kind of diminishes. We may be out of balance at work, at home, in a recreation, or a family life. If you've been here for a while, I remember having this conversation several times. If you remember a man by the name of Larry Bonner, and I'd always sit down and have conversations with him, and he would talk about balance and schedule. He'd say, you know what, schedule's like a wheel. You have your family life, you have your church life, you have your marriage and your job. And when one of those areas gets out of whack, the wheel doesn't turn properly. And that's what Ron was talking about, an unbalanced schedule. If you have all your time and energy in your church life, but your family life and your work life is suffering, your wheel's going to go ka-thunk, ka-thunk, ka-thunk. And when we get our tires of life, our schedule in tune, it kind of runs a lot smoother. And so he's talking about take some time and find out what in your life is out of balance. Ask these questions to your spouse or to your kids. Are we spending enough time together? Are we in focus as a family? In fact, try doing this afternoon. Ask your spouse, ask your family, how is our schedule? Is our schedule, would God be proud of our schedule? The third area is unresolved conflict. It will steal all your passion. In fact, unresolved conflict kills probably more passion than anything else in our lives. Job tells us, resentment destroys the fool and jealousy kills the simple. Have you ever had a relationship where you just had a lot of conflict? In fact, if we're breathing, we've had conflict with some area of life. And I just want to touch briefly with this about unresolved conflict. I grew up not having a good relationship with my dad. For a few years, we didn't get along very well. He was an alcoholic, and life was just really rough at home. And we were living down here one day, and I got a call from Mom that, hey, your dad doesn't have much longer to live. And so I flew up on Friday, or on Saturday morning, probably about 8 o'clock, to the hospital. My mom and my sister and my grandmother were there, and my dad was kind of unresponsive, but he was still hanging on. And I did what a stubborn guy did. I said, "Mom, sister, grandmother, get out of the room. I need to spend a few minutes with Dad." And for about 15 minutes, I just poured my heart out. I said, "You know what? It's okay. I'm sorry that I wasn't a good enough son. I'm sorry about our conflict in our life. And I made peace with him. But you see, I shouldn't have waited till he was on his deathbed to resolve conflict." You see, if you have conflict with a person, try your best before it steals the joy in your life. Because unresolved conflict will cause depression, despair, and just, you can't live life with passion if you have this conflict. So I pray that if you have a conflict with someone, you make it right before it's too late to make conflict or to make resolution. The last one is an unsupported lifestyle, going it alone. When we go it alone without others, it can sap our energy with others, and we just try to do the Lone Ranger thing. Ecclesiastes says, "Two are better than one, because if one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up." I don't mean to throw some discouragement at you, but I want to give you this powerful verse right here in 1 Corinthians 1 from the Message. "God, who got you started in this spiritual adventure, shares with us the life of his Son and our Master Jesus. He will never give up on you. Never forget that." Well, today I want to look at the final four remaining things that cause us to lose our passion today. The first one is an unexamined life. It's always good to ask the question, "How am I doing?" In fact, Socrates once said, "An unexamined life is not worth living." Lamentations 3:4 says this, "Let us look closely at our ways and examine them and then return to the Lord." It's a good practice to regularly pull your life aside and ask, "How's it doing?" Well, you see, we all have some room in our life to make adjustments as we travel down this path. Now, I'll be honest with you, I am not a big NASCAR fan. If you are, that's great. I grew up 20 miles from Bristol Motor Speedway, so I kind of lived with that in my backyard all my life. But I really wasn't a NASCAR fan. I went to one race, and to me, just wasn't very exciting. But if you are, that's great. But one thing, if you notice, if you pay attention to NASCAR, is when they start the race, the driver and the crew is always making adjustments on their car as they race. The crew chief is always in the ear of the driver, said, "How's it going? How's it working? Is there anything wrong?" And if there is, they pull into the pit stop, make their adjustments, and continue on in the race. Why don't we do that in life? If in our life, if we're struggling, why don't we stop, take a deep breath, and say, "What is not working? What adjustments do I need to make in my life?" Ron has always talked about the path principle. It says the path determines the destination, not the intentions. What path are you on? How is it working for you? Is it going to lead you where you need to go? You know, it's all right to call time out in life. You know, if you have kids, one of the worst things you can do is put them in time out, because they have to stop what they're doing and usually sometimes focus on what they did wrong and then try to go on from there. Have you ever thought that, you know what? If we put our kids in timeout, maybe as our walk with God, we need to stop, take a time out, and say, "How am I doing with Christ? Am I doing what I should be doing? And do I need to make some adjustments?" David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." Sometimes in life, you need to just stop, pull back from the pace and speed of life. Just let God speak to you. But if you pause and you ask God to speak to you, prepare for Him to listen or to tell you. Maybe He's going to reveal areas in your life that need to be resolved. When sin is not dealt with in your life, it will destroy the spiritual passion in your life. It is not something to be dismissed or rationalized away. You see, the Bible has important things to say about sin. You cannot have passion and guilt at the same time. Have you all struggled with guilt? I think most of us, we all have. Did you know that guilt and passion cannot occupy the same heart? If you have passion, there's no room for guilt. But if you have guilt, there's no room for passion. I'm sure right now if I told you to stop and think in your life, what are some things that you feel guilty about? We probably could probably write a page, at least a paragraph, on what we feel guilty about. Psalm 38 says, "My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. I'm bowed down and brought low." Guilt can rest so much on our hearts. I remember one time, if you've ever lifted weights in your life, have you ever started to do a bench press and you realize, you know what, this is a little too much weight than I can, and you're trying to get off before it crashes your chest, your heart? You have to have someone to come by on each side of the weights and help pull it up. Well, that's kind of what guilt does to our heart. It presses against our heart. It makes us not be able to live the life that we have. It squeezes the passion out. And when we take the time to ask God for help, it's kind of like the hands on the bars of the weight. It lifts the guilt off of our heart, and we're starting to live a little bit more. God says, if you confess your sins, you will come before me honestly, admit it, acknowledge it, and I will lift those guilt emotions off your heart. I will give you a life of passion. See, that's what happens when we take the time to examine our lives and confess them. Here's the bottom line. One of the most important practices that we develop is to regularly take an inventory of our own hearts and lives. 2 Corinthians says this, "Test yourselves to make sure you're solid in the faith. Don't drift along, take everything for granted. Give yourselves regular checkups." Take a pit stop if you have to. The second passion killer is an undernourished soul. You see, when your soul doesn't get the strength it needs, you're going to lose passion. How many of you like to eat? Raise your hand. I'm going to say, how many of y'all like to eat? Am I the only one that loves to eat? Okay, what happens when you go too long without food? You get weak. You don't have any energy. I'll share a story with you. I know my wife and kids might correct me. I get a couple things wrong. We took our kids to Wild Adventures a few weeks ago. And when you take a 14, a 12, a 10, an 8-year-old to Wild Adventures, you got to have something to eat. So Jennifer fixed a really good breakfast that morning. We drove to Wild Adventures. We got there. We rode a bunch of rides. The lines were not too bad. We just ride after ride after ride. And I forget the name of the ride, and I'm going to be corrected. It's where you go up like this, you sit in a circle, and you spin around. You keep going back and forth, back and forth. And I forget the name of it. Well, you know what? It was about 1 or 2 o'clock, and I hadn't had lunch yet. And I managed to talk my 8-year-old daughter to get on the ride with me, and we all did. And my stomach started getting a little queasy. I was like, you know what? I don't feel so good. Didn't tell my kids. I told my wife. I was like, you know what? I think I need to get something to eat. Well, the kids ran on and wanted to do the swings afterwards. And I was walking to the swings. I wasn't walking too straight. I was a little dizzy, you know. I was like, you know, and I've never done this before. I was like, you know what, kids? You go on the ride. Dad's going to sit down on the bench for a while. And I did. And they rode, I think, another ride after that. And then I went to get some lunch. We went to get some lunch after that. I got some lunch in me. About 10 minutes later, I was feeling fine. You know what happened? I didn't have any food to nourish my body, and life was just zapping it out of me. Well, if our physical bodies need food, what do you think our spiritual body, the temple of God, needs when we don't feed it? Deuteronomy 8:3 says, "People need more than the bread in their life. Real life comes by feeding on every word of God." What would you call a person who only ate once a week? You could call them starving. A lot of Americans are starving spiritually because we're not nourishing our souls. You see, our souls need to be nourished because every day of our life we face circumstances that we need God's help on. And if we don't have the Lord built up in our lives, we can't survive. You see, every day you face disappointment and distractions. Every day you've got failures, you got problems and pressures, conflict and confusion. We all face that. And because that happens every day in our lives, we have to ask ourselves, do we need to intentionally feed our souls? Well, the answer is yes, or you lose your passion. But the question is, what do you feed your soul with? You feed your soul with the bread that the Bible is talking about, the bread of life, which is Jesus and His Word. You see, in order to feed our souls, we must do something intentionally to bring ourselves in contact with the Word. Now, I think it's important to be in church and to hear the Word of God preached, but if you're coming to church and the sermon is the only time you hear the Word of God, you're just barely getting by. We've got to feed ourselves with the Word of God throughout the week, that Sunday is just a culmination. It's like the dessert of what we've been feeding on the rest of the week. But Trevor, I don't have time. Here's some ideas on if you don't have time. Take 10 minutes a day reading a few verses. Maybe read 5 Psalms a day. You'll finish the whole book in a month. Maybe just read a chapter of Proverbs a day for each day of the month. You see, Romans 12:11 says, don't burn out. Keep yourself fueled and aflame. Did you know what it says? Keep yourself fueled. It means you have to intentionally do something to feed yourself with the Word of God. I can sit down on the front pew with 5 Bibles beside me, and I'm not going to be fed the Word of God. I have to internalize it. I have to open it up and read it and digest what it says. You see, every one of us would like to live a life with a little more faith. But Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Are you reading and hearing the Word of God? You see, when I make God's Word a part of my life, it nourishes my soul so that I can have passion for every day. And just like I said earlier, if you're only ingesting the Word of God one day a week, then don't be surprised if you don't have that zeal or that ability to get through life. I want to talk to you about the third thing that can kill your passion. Unapplied truth will kill your passion. Unapplied truth is when you know the right thing to do, but you keep putting it off. If you keep procrastinating, you're going to lose your passion. You see, I think one of the biggest mistakes that we make in our life is confusion, knowing with doing. How many of you know the right thing to do, but you don't do it? Again, and Ron's used this illustration, it applies to my life. If I want to lose weight, and I say, you know what, I need to diet. I need to exercise. You know what, and I go out and buy the gym shoes and the shorts and the shirt and I read everything I can about exercise, but I don't actually go to a gym or get out and run or jog. What good is it to know all these things if you're not going to apply it to your life? Maybe I want to be better financially. Maybe I want my marriage to succeed. But all you do is talk about it. And you never actually get down to the nitty-gritty and work on the things that will make your marriage flourish, that will make your finances be better than what it is. See, there's a lot of things in the Bible that I know, but I don't really know them until I do them. You see, I must put the spiritual truth in practice before I really know and understand it. The power of the Word of God has the power to change your life. It challenges the way you think, the way you feel, the way you act, and the way you relate to other people. These things have to change in my life because you're putting it into practice. God warns us over and over again in the Bible about the worthlessness of knowing truth without doing anything about it. We find in 2 Peter this: make every effort to apply the benefit of God's promises in your life. Then your faith will produce a life of moral excellence, which leads to knowing God better. Maybe you're stuck in your life of you know what to do, but you're just not putting any effort into it. Maybe you're listening to the Word of God, but not applying it. Maybe you think you can come here, sit, and listen with no effort. And you know what? You can. You can come. You can sit. You can listen to me preach with no effort. But until you start putting the truth of God into active life, you're just going to lose your passion. Are you really going to go home and work on cleaning up your purpose, balancing your schedule, resolving conflict, and getting your life with purpose? That's great if you want to do it, but if all you do is talk about it, you'll be in the same position you are 6 months from now. It's not the knowledge that changes you. It's doing that knowledge and doing what you know to do that changes you. If you don't do it and you know how to do it, you lose your passion. You see, the Bible is very clear about this in James 1. Anyone who listens to the word and takes no action is like somebody who looks at himself in a mirror and then goes off and immediately forgets it. But anyone who puts into practice will be blessed in every undertaking. If you want the blessings of God, sometimes you just got to do like the Nike slogan and just do it. How many of you would really like for God to bless your life? I'm sure we all would. Over 100 times in the Bible we find God saying, if you want me to bless everything you do, just do what I tell you. If you do what I tell you, I'll bless everything you do. I'll bless your career, your relationships, and your future. All that you do. Here's the truth. The blessings of God don't come from hearing about the truth. It comes by doing it. The way you grow is by doing it, practicing it, and putting it into action. But you see, acquiring knowledge can never be an end of itself. Some of you are always learning, always going to seminars. You're going to classes, listening to tapes, Bible studies, perhaps small groups, reading. I thought this is a powerful thing that Rick Warren said. I want you to listen to this. Bible study without service is actually harmful to your life. You see, the more you study the Bible, the more you know what you should do. And you know what? God is going to hold us accountable by what we do know. So if you're constantly learning about the Word of God, knowing what you should be doing, but not putting it into practice, you're going to be held accountable by what you do know. Because the more you know, the more God holds you accountable. If you know the right thing and you don't do it, James says this, anyone who knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it is sinning. You see, we think sin is doing bad things, committing murder, robbing a bank, gossiping. No, sin can actually be not doing the things you know to do as well. When you know the right thing to do, God's told you that, and He's clear about it. You're stalling. What happens when you lose your passion? You see, that's what happens when you go to a typical church. A typical church is a church filled with people who know the right thing to do, but they're not taking the necessary steps to do the right thing. Because they've been hearing and learning for years and years, but never put any into practice. Luke 8, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and act on it. The proof that you're in God's family is actually you act on what you know. You see, when you hear the truth, you practice it. You don't just listen. The last one I want to talk to you today about is unexpressed truth. You see, an unexpressed faith will cause you to lose your passion. Let our lives lovingly express truth in all things, speaking truth, dealing truly, living truly. He said we were to express our faith. It's your life message. If you're alive and your heart is beating, God has a life message for you. He wants you to say it to the whole world. If you don't share your life, your message with the world, there's two things that happen. One, the world gets cheated from hearing the gospel. Because if you don't share your life message, no one else is going to hear it. Only you. And two, you will lose your passion. Because you are made for more than just taking it all in. It's really funny because I like history and geography, and that's what balances Jennifer and I out pretty well. She's English and math, and I'm history and geography, and it kind of works pretty well. There are two famous lakes in Israel connected by the Jordan River. One is the Sea of Galilee, which I'm sure you've heard of, and the other one's the Dead Sea. The Sea of Galilee is filled with life, but the Dead Sea is literally dead. Nothing lives in it. Why is that? If these two lakes are connected by the Jordan River and they're not separated by much, why is one living and one dead? You see, the Sea of Galilee gives out, and the Dead Sea only takes in. You see, that's a parallel of life, too. If you're always taking in and never giving out, you're a Dead Sea person. If you simply take and never give, you'll become stagnant. God made you to be the Sea of Galilee to take in and also to give out. And that's through sharing your life story. If you want to stay fresh, if you want to stay alive in your life, then tell somebody each day about God. You don't have to go to seminary to share the Word of God with people. You don't have to have 15 degrees. You have to be a person who knows what you were like before Christ and tell that person how Christ has impacted your life. How do you do that? You invite people to worship with you. Or you just simply tell your story. You don't have to have a theology degree to share the gospel. Here's an important question. How long has it been since you talked to anybody about Jesus Christ? I mean, I want you to take a mental picture. When is the last time you actually talked to someone about Jesus Christ that wasn't in the church? The Bible says in 1 Peter, you are God's instrument to do his work and speak out for him, to tell others the night and day difference he made for you. And I said before, you don't need to be a pastor, an elder, a deacon, a teacher. You're just a person who says, I was dead without Christ. And when I gave my life to Jesus, he made me new. He gave me a new passionate life. You see, here's the key. The more we give to God, the more we express what he's done for us, the more we receive in return. 2 Timothy 2 says, I want to tell you the same things to other people who can be trusted to tell others. Paul said, I tell you, you tell other people and they tell other people, and that's how you tell the world about Christ. If it was up to one person to save the world for Christ, it would not happen. You see, Jesus entrusted the 12 men to share the gospel. They went out and told people and more, and it spreads like this. If it was left to one person, there's no way this world could hear about Jesus. God says if you want to stay vibrant, alive, live with passion, and express your faith. I want to share with you one thing in conclusion. It takes effort to get in and deep with passion. It's not easy. You really have a choice and responsibility on whether you have a passionate, filled life or not. And just because you want a passionate life, if you don't do anything to make it, to take those steps, then it's all talk. 1 Timothy 4 says, take the time and trouble to keep yourself spiritually fit. I want to tell you one thing in closing today. Christianity it's easy, but it's hard. It's easy to give your life to Christ, but you know it's hard to keep yourself spiritually fit. You can't do it by yourself. You can only do it through the power of the Holy Spirit, which God gave to you when you accepted him, because we couldn't do it on ourselves. Let's stand and let me close in prayer. Father God, I want to thank you so much for sending your son to die on the cross for us, Lord. Lord, we've tried for a long time maybe to just go through the motions of being a Christian. We know the right things to do, but we have no passion, we have no emotion behind it. And Father, some of us are spiritually dry. Some of us have never tasted the living water that you preach about and tell us about, Lord. And Lord, we thank you so much that you sent the power of the Holy Spirit. You sent your son to die on the cross for us. We don't have to do it alone, Lord. You're with us every step of the way, Lord. If there's something that we need in our lives, Lord, I pray that you remove it so we can live that passion-filled life, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Just as I am without